Well, today, we're going to continue what I started, and that had to do last time, is with the prophets, about the prophets. Now, it's not just the idea of saying, well, yes, Jeremiah was a prophet, Isaiah was a prophet, no more than that. I wanted to bring out as well what occurred at that time during their life. What was it that God brought them into that location to do something and what to say? See, to bring out that little example that was meant for us today so as to help us in living and to think back as we act or plan some of the things that the prophets stated. So you see, it's more than just saying who was a prophet or so on. And I'm like, you know, I started this subject just reading, and all of a sudden it struck me that God was saying to the prophets directly talking to the prophet and saying, now listen here, listen up. I want to tell you something, and I want you to pass this message on, and you tell them exactly what I said. Don't say anything more, don't say anything less. That was God directly talking to the prophet. Now that struck me, because how does this fit in when you talk about ministers coming up and or other people being inspired? Well, you see, in that case, God will just give thoughts. You have experiences in life, you did some research, you did some reading in the Bible, and you get some thoughts, and then God says, okay, now you put them together. You put them together and state what you've come up with. So you see the difference? It's a major thing what the prophets lived through and what they heard. As a consequence from that, I draw the idea, if God is speaking through the prophets, telling them exactly what to say, that's inspired. That is as inspired as Paul speaking in the New Testament, or as Peter speaking in the New Testament. In other words, it's inspired words. You don't just read it, oh, that's a prophet. No, that was God speaking. So it's up on the same level of importance and spiritual status. Okay, now, first of all, why prophets? Why prophets? Why are there prophets? And in Luke 11, 49, in the NIV version, it says, because of this, now that's referring back to what had occurred. And there Jesus Christ was really taking the Pharisees and the Sadducees to task. He says, I gave you a duty, God gave you a duty to perform, a mission, and you fail in that mission, and you're like, you're a bunch of rotten bones in a tomb, et cetera, et cetera. Really blasted them because they didn't do their job. So in the NIV it says, because of this, because of your failure, because of this, in his wisdom, right? In his wisdom, he said, I will send them prophets. So why prophets? It's in the wisdom of God. It's in the wisdom of God that he sent prophets. So that at least tells us a certain clue as to why. We don't say, well, it's kind of a waste of time, etc. And you see, we tie into that the events at Mount Sinai. Remember, God was speaking, pow, or Jesus was speaking up there on behalf of God, bang, pow, clouds and thunder and lightning, and they got frightened, and they said, we don't want to hear from you, God, directly. That's what they said. And God said, okay, that's fine with me. Then I'll work something else out, and what he worked out was to speak to the people through prophets. There was the intervening cause now. So they didn't have to, but unfortunately they missed out on a lot. Because can you just imagine now if Jesus came down to Mount Sinai and says, bang, cloud, boom, bang. And everybody, boy, runs out and looks, and he says, I'm here to give a message from God the Father. How much more meaningful that would be to us as physical beings. But anyway, that's why prophets, in the wisdom of God. So how many prophets are there? Well, in the Talmud, they contend that there's about 55 male prophets in the Old Testament, and about seven prophetesses, seven women, you see, in the Old Testament. Also, of course, there are many prophets in the New Testament, which we won't recount at this point, but there are a lot of prophets, not just a few that we read about in the books, many more. Okay, and you know, in addition, the Bible tells us that there's going to be a lot of prophets in the future. Remember that? We get bogged down when we read some things, and in Acts, I read about the Holy Spirit coming. We may miss a point there, and that's where they cite Joel. And Joel says, they bring out there at that time, with Peter speaking, he's citing scripture. He says, it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, the message from God now again, direct, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Sons and daughters. Okay? There's going to be many. On all flesh. The young shall see visions. The young men shall see visions. The old men dream dreams. And those are the means by which God communicates to a prophet. He does it verbally sometimes, other times he does it in a vision, see, and sometimes in a dream. And when you read these Bibles, you see how prophets get their messages in just that way. So it also says in Joel then, okay, and my manservants and my maidservants, again, including both men and women, right? I will pour out my spirit in those days. Now, again, that's something that constantly flows throughout the idea of the prophets. He always talks about, or it comes out through the scripture, he sent his spirit. His spirit was upon them, and they prophesied. So kind of those two always kind of go together, you see. It says, I'm going to pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. So how many prophets are there? There's many, quite a few, and there's going to be more, okay? There's going to be more, many more, okay? So that's the prophets. There'll be many more prophets in the future. Now, also, there are 16 prophets that had the privilege of having their name attached to a book. But we want to keep in mind that that's not the great grand. These are much better prophets. No, the content really is the key. What is the message that God inspired these men or women to say? That's the important thing, not if they have their name attached to it or not. Okay. So who were some of the prophets now we'll go to in the Old Testament? See, and what are a few of the piquant events that occur around their being? And we're going to bring that out here. And those things that are relevant there for our lives today. So we're not just talking history, we're talking, how do we apply this to us today? Sort of for the sake of simplicity, I'm going to address the prophets basically as they appear in the Bible, in order that way. Who was the first prophet? Who was the first prophet in the Bible? That's, you know, like a Bible exam, right? Who was the first prophet? And I researched and looked through, you know, and read, and that question came up, and that was interesting. And I read here, and he said the first prophet was Abraham. And read some more, and first prophet was Abraham. Well, let me think about it. Yeah, that sounds right to me. Okay, that's good. I put down the first prophet was Abraham. Then doing some reading, some more studying, and what happens? Then I come across Luke 11:50-51. Luke 11:50-51. And what do I read there? And this is the speaking here. And that the blood of the prophets, So we're speaking about blood, and we're speaking about prophets, right? That's the topic here. Which was shed from the foundations of the world. Oh, now we're going pretty far back in time in the Bible now. So we're talking about prophets that had their blood shed way back some time. So who are we talking about? It says, will be required of this generation. See, Jesus Christ is saying, you're going to pay for that blood. You're going to pay for it. We won't go into why and all about that. But so we're talking about the blood of the prophets way back from the foundation. So who was the first prophet? From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, you're going to be held responsible, he said. But from the blood of Abel, he says, who's the prophet? Abel somehow was the prophet at that time. Now, what he spoke, I don't find it in the Bible, at least at this point. Future research may come across it. So Abel then would apparently be the first prophet. So I thought that was kind of interesting, in which case then Abraham would be the second prophet. So at least we could pass that test if it came up, you know, in school. Okay, so then in Genesis 20, verse 7, Abraham is referred to as a prophet. He's referred to as a prophet. Okay, and recall we said one of the characteristics of a prophet now was to receive the information and to pass it off to a king or to whomsoever that God wanted to address. And also another characteristic was to intervene in problems before this happened or that happened, a warning, you know, or to go intervene and get God's help. God, don't do this, please. Don't punish these people, etc. See, and that's what Abraham did. In Genesis 18, Abraham intervened on behalf of the innocent people, where? In Sodom and Gomorrah. See, that's an indication of a prophet. He said, please, God, how you're going to, and, you know, it's very interesting to see how they approach it. See, Abraham was very humble, talking to who we feel was Jesus at the time, and an angel, and saying, well, now, what, you're really going to destroy all of it there? Oh, man, well, what if there were 50 good people? Well, okay, we won't destroy it then. Well, what if there was 40? You know, and he kept bargaining this thing down. And that was very, you know, kind of an interesting approach to see how God can be bargained with. There's another example later I saw there that was how God was lenient on some things that where you can be lenient. He's not lenient when it says you disobey and you sin, but sometimes when it's open, God will discuss and say, okay, you can do this or not do that or do it as you want, see. So that was now the first and second prophet. Then we come to the book of Exodus. In Deuteronomy 18:18, Moses is referred to as a prophet. Moses is referred to as a prophet. See, and then it's interesting, very interesting here now, where we come to a point where we find the structure of a prophet between God and man. He kind of sets it forth here for future reference for us. See, in Exodus 4, that's where God attempts to have Moses act as a mediator to go down and talk to Pharaoh. You know, Moses, I want to have you do. See, it's, again, it's a case where God bargains. God's open. See? And he said, Moses, I want you to now be the speaker. I want you to be the prophet and go to him. Moses said, hey, I can't do it. I'm just not a speaker. No, please, I can't. I don't want to do it. He said, well, okay. If you don't want to do it, we'll appoint Aaron then. We'll have Aaron do it. So it's a nice little example there of God working. But the point is now he has Moses and he has Aaron. See, and then in Exodus 7:1, it's interesting. God says that he's going to make Moses like God to Pharaoh. He's going to make Moses like God to Pharaoh. You know, of course, when you read that, you say, what in the world does that mean? And, you know, you pass it by and go on to the rest of the scriptures. What does that mean? It has meaning. It has meaning. He's going to make Moses like God to Pharaoh, okay? And Aaron is going to be like a prophet to Moses. You see the structure? Okay, so God is going to give the message to Moses. That's what I'm going to do. And Moses, then he's going to play like God, in other words. You see, Aaron's going to be the prophet. So Moses, like God, is going to give the message to Aaron, and then Aaron, in turn, is going to pass it on to the recipient, in this case, Pharaoh. You see how that structure, that's the structure that God follows. God gives the message to the prophet, and prophet gives the message to the people. So that's the exact structure that God set up in this big, major event of Israel leaving Egypt, you see. So that was kind of an interesting point. Then in Exodus 4:30, to support that, it says, and Aaron spoke all the words. Remember, that's an important concept. God constantly says, you speak everything I say. Don't put anything with it. Don't subtract from it. You see, I'm dictating it to you. You write it down, so to speak, and just read it off, so to speak. See? So Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. So God spoke to Moses. Moses passed it to Aaron. Aaron passed it off like a prophet to Pharaoh. So that's some of the concept now of prophets, how they were structured. But the important thing is the involvement of God and his word. That's what you can't miss. What they say is the word of God. That's what you got to keep in mind. Yeah, in Exodus 7:1, he's talking to Aaron, and God giving instruction to Aaron, and he says, just like always, you are to say everything I command you. Constant, continuous, never-ending, ad nauseum. God makes that very clear to all the prophets. Then in Numbers 11:24 through 25, we have examples of other prophets speaking, other examples of prophets speaking, okay, that we can have. Numbers 11:24 through 25. That's where Moses said, hey, I need help. God says, I'll give you help. Bring 70 elders over to the tent. and I'm going to take some spirit from you, and I'm going to pass it off to the 70 elders. So God does that, and then what happens? And it happens when the Spirit rests upon them, the 70, right? That they prophesied, although they never did so again. Now, you see, here we got prophecy, and here we don't know, but they had a little group of 70, and they prophesied. Who did they prophesy to? What did they prophesy about? We're not told. So it's no sense guessing, you know. That's what I say. Sometimes we speculate too much. But the point is, prophets usually talk to leaders, to the kings, and so on, telling them what to do or what not to do. But here they're kind of talking together as far as we know, you see. And the key is, it's a one-shot deal. Now you find this more and more as we go through about the other prophets. One time. They did it one time, never again. You see, so that tells us that in some cases, prophets are called for one purpose. And in other cases, they're called to an office. It's the office of a prophet. That's their duty and responsibility in life, you see. So that's one thing more we learn about prophets, to help our understanding when we do read about them in the Old and New Testaments. Okay, then in Exodus 15, we come to another point. Well, before we do that, we got Numbers 11, 28, and 29. That's where after the event, now we got the 70 men, they prophesied. Some of them weren't there, they were elsewhere, but they got God's Spirit, and they were prophesying. Somebody came to Moses, and Moses, there's some guys over there, and they're prophesying. You know, let's stop. You go over and tell them to stop. That's not right. No, Moses, what does Moses say? He rebukes them. He says, no, I'm not going to stop them from prophesying. He said, I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets. I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets. And that's what we find in Joel. When the time comes, it's going to pour out my flesh and the people are just going to prophesy. See? My children are going to prophesy, is what God is saying. So then God says, It's my wish that the people were all people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit on them. Again, the concept of the Spirit being put on them in prophesying. Okay, so then we go to another topic in Exodus 15, where Miriam. Now, Miriam is the first woman in the Bible to be identified as a prophetess. That one looks like it's, I haven't seen anything contrary to that. So we got Miriam. Remember Miriam? She was the sister to Moses, and her part was big when they came out of Egypt, and she proclaimed this song, the Song of Moses, which is a beautiful thing about how wonderful God's power was put forth to bring them out of Egypt. And that's something that we shouldn't just think of once a year, or think of it as some big biblical event and that's the end of it. It's an exhibition of God's power. And we hear more about this later, even talking about the prophets. That was a big event, not just an historical event, an event of God's power. Remember when the spies went over and they talked to Rahab? What did Rahab say? Hey, we heard about you. We heard about your God. We heard what your God did. He just wiped out Egypt, that big, massive army. He obliterated them, and he saved your people. And now you're marching through, and city after city, we see that you're just, God's with you in every battle. See, so these events have impact. At least at that time, that's why we got to keep them in mind for our life as well. to see that. He says, these people here, he says, in the city, their hearts melt. They're so afraid of what they heard about God. So that's an important thing for us to keep in mind there on this side. But she's the first prophetess. Exodus 20:19. That's strictly just the point where the people tell Moses, we don't want to hear from God anymore. And God says, fine, I'll speak through people. Then in Exodus 32, Moses also filled the role of a prophet by acting in an intercessory capacity. Remember we talked about that? That was one duty of a prophet. And Moses did that more than once. He intervened. The biggest example of that, of course, or the one most profound, was at the time of the golden calf. God just said, that's it. I'm going to obliterate this people, Moses. We're going to do away with them, and I'm going to start with you. But Moses intervened, the duty of a prophet, responsibility of a prophet, and he was very successful at it. He said he dissuaded God from wiping out all the people, from wiping out all of Israel. Again, he had a little approach to it, telling God, God, if you do it, you know what's going to happen? All those people in Egypt are going to say, you couldn't keep these people alive. You see? You just brought them out there to kill them. So God said, yeah, I don't want that to happen. That's not going to sound good. So he bought into Moses' request and didn't obliterate everybody. So that was the duty of a prophet. Now God exalts Moses as being the greatest amongst the prophets. He really touts him big. He does it more than one time, but here in Deuteronomy 34:10-12 in the NIV. Since then, no prophet has arisen in Israel like Moses. Now that's giving a pretty high report, right? That's giving a high report. Whom the Lord knew face to face. And other scriptures where God is lauding Moses, that's when they had problems with Aaron and Miriam. He says, look, God came down and he talked to Moses face to face with words. He didn't talk in parables. He didn't talk in dark sayings like he did sometimes to people. He says he talked to Moses face to face. And Moses, who did all those signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do. Boy, that's pretty much of an honor, a badge of honor. He did all the things God sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to his officials and to the whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of Israel. So when you read about Moses, you have to understand that someday, undoubtedly, in the kingdom, Moses is going to have a very high position. See? So Moses was a big man, and when we read about it, we got to give him credit, because God gives him credit. So we can keep that in mind when we hear about Moses. Okay, then then we have the in Deuteronomy 34, there we have, you know, a very sad example. I know when I read this years ago at the college, you know, it brought tears to my eyes. It brought tears, really. It says we have the example of Moses being denied permission to enter the promised land. That's where God says, Moses, you're not going to go over. You're not going to go over. Can you imagine? Think about how Moses felt. See? Moses knew, okay, I goofed up, okay? But now my whole desire to see the land, to go into the land, to live there, I can't do it. I'm going to be stopped, okay? So this is what we have here. See, and this, even though he was so lauded by God. See, remember we talked about examples applying to us today? And we said, oh, God's not going to do that to me. That's not going to happen to me. Me? Gosh, how can the world exist without me? See? No, even Moses, that was so lauded by God as being a faithful servant in everything, you see, he still was denied this great privilege of entering into the promised land. Okay? See, something he wanted probably most of his life, all the time he was leading the children out of Israel, out of Egypt, you see, through the desert. He was thinking, well, this is for the purpose. This is hard. I got problems and I got this difficulties and so on. See, I didn't want to lead the children up, but I've been appointed and I'm doing it. See, and then one day I'm going to go into that promised land that God says, here's the goal. Here's the objective. See, and so it was a very sad event, but it brings to mind for us, right? I didn't cite scriptures for this, but you know what they were. So it brings to mind, to whom much is given, much is expected. To whom much is, and you and I have a lot of knowledge about God and about Jesus and about what he says. Most people don't even believe in the Old Testament, right? Most of them just think the commandments are something you nail to the wall and you get some kind of a holy benefit out of it. But we understand what it is. We're supposed to live it. We're supposed to live it, you see. So, to whom much is given, and we've been given a lot of spiritual knowledge, a lot of understanding of Old and New Testament. As the research comes up, it says that there's about 30,000 scriptures, and we have learned how to put many of those pieces, like a puzzle, put them together. They give us an understanding of God's will, of the existence of God, of God's nature, and so on. So we've been given much, and we've got to be ready to answer for that knowledge, you see. And then this serves as an example of one losing his reward. We were warned, don't lose your reward. Keep obeying. Don't quit. If you quit, everything you work for, gone. Gone up in smoke. So that's one thing we learn here for our life. Don't lose your reward. Remain faithful to God. That's the key. Endure to the end. That's the word that's in the Bible. Endure to the end. You can't endure halfway and say, well, God, I did half. It's not good enough. Not good enough. Okay? And then as Paul stated, I have to be careful lest I find myself a castaway. That was the Apostle Paul. And he, like Moses, spent his life, after his conversion, in serving God and serving God diligently, diligently. You study the life of Paul, and he never quit. And he said so himself, I did more than all the others. He wasn't just blowing smoke. When you put it together, he never quit. And he started things. I always remember going into the city, remember in Athens, he looked around, where can I talk to here? And there's a God, foreign God. I'll use that. That reminds me of Mr. Armstrong on the airplane. We're talking, in his office. We're talking and we come up with a thought. So I'm thinking to you, what? What was that? So he's talking to all these guys and pretty soon, what? Oh, okay. He just turned his chair back to his typewriter and started typing. And we sit there, and he's typing away and turns back. Well, that's my introduction to the next PT article. See, he got ideas. He got ideas. So we've got to be careful of that. But then we got to keep in mind, remember, all the things in the Old Testament were written for our benefit, for our instruction, for our example. They're not just history. They're lessons for us. When we have to answer before Jesus Christ, you can't say, "Oh, I didn't know that." He said, "Oh, let's go back over here to Exodus. Let's go back over here to Leviticus. It says it there. You were instructed. You were told." You see? And all of those examples. What about this example? How could you do what you did knowing this example in the Old Testament and the curses that came from it? See? You say, well, I guess that's right. See? So they were written for our example. Okay. So that's the story about, sad story about Moses there. Okay, so now we come to Leviticus. Now it's interesting in some of these books that there's no life or no prophets mentioned in the book of Leviticus. So we can bypass that one. Then we come to the book of Numbers. See, in Numbers 22:25. Here we come into contact with the prophet named who? Balaam. And there's a lot to be learned from that person and his life. In fact, one author said, there is nobody that has caused more controversy in the Bible than Balaam, insofar as scholars are concerned, trying to indicate, is this guy a good guy or a bad guy? See? A lot of writing. I hope to give you an answer, at least my answer to that. See? And it all arises out of the question, was Balaam a prophet of God, or was Balaam a false prophet? Which? And of course, just the answer means nothing, right? You have to be able to support it by scripture. Then it has meaning. Okay. Now, I personally feel that the answer lay within Scripture. And that's what I want to come to now. So was Balaam a prophet of God? Let's take the, like in the courtroom, you know, when you have a case, everybody thinks of Ironside. Remember the old TV? And he comes into court at the end, and here, Your Honor, here we got this witness, and put the witness on, and the one witness blows the whole case apart. He got all the facts, all the evidence, everything's admissible that he says, you know. And you know, it's just not the way it works. In the court, you piece of evidence, you try to get it into evidence, into the record, you see. And like you put that on the scale, and another piece of evidence, maybe testimony, put that on the scale, another document, you take that and you put that on the scale until you try to weigh the preponderance of the evidence in your favor, okay? So that's what we're going to do here. So was he a prophet of God? Numbers 22, Balak, he was the king of Media. The big king, small nation basically, but it lay in the path of the Israelites. Remember the history of the Israelites now, that came before him. People heard about him. People knew that God was with him. God was with him in battles, and they knew about that, okay? And Balak was concerned. He said, they're coming this way, this big mass, what, a million people, how many? Pouring down dust, cattle, everything else, warriors, proven themselves to be warriors, you see? So he had a concern. He had a concern. They, that they were approaching his land and they were going to invade it or pass through it. So Balak wanted Balaam. See, so Balaam must have been somebody who had a reputation. He had a reputation of having some kind of contact with God. See? So the king, he said, hey, messengers, I want you to go over now. Go over to this guy we hear about, this Balaam. He's got a contact with God. See? This big God that's behind Israel and all. Okay? I want him to curse Israel. That's my plan. I want him to put up a curse with Israel so Israel will be decimated. And then when we have war, well, I'm going to be able to, you know, be the winner. See, my nation will be all together and we'll win this war with Israel because they'll be decimated. Okay? So messengers go over and talk to Balaam. So he sent messengers to Balaam requesting his services. It's interesting. Requesting his services. You want you as a prophet to come over and perform your services and curse Israel. Okay. So they related Balak's message. So Balaam was fully aware now. Remember the question, was Balaam a prophet of God? He was fully aware of what Balak wanted. He wanted Balaam to go over and curse Israel. So with that knowledge, Balaam told the messengers, well, I tell you what, just wait here overnight. It's interesting. Wait overnight. Okay? Why? Because messengers God sent how? How did he send them to his prophet? Dreams and visions, sometimes verbally, right? So just wait. Now let's wait overnight, and he would seek the Lord's word. Oh, that's now a piece of evidence in the scale that Balaam was a pretty good prophet of God, right? You put that little piece of evidence in the scale. Balaam said, I'm going to seek the word of God, and I'll come back and let you know what the answer is. Now, if I can go over and help Balak, okay? Okay, see, this suggested that Balaam was going to receive a message through a dream or a vision from God, okay? So like a good prophet of God, he says, I will bring back the whole the word just as the Lord speaks to me. That's a good sign of a good prophet of God. Another piece of evidence for Balaam being a prophet of God, right? He's going to bring back the message to the messengers, just what God tells me to tell you. Okay. Numbers 22, 8 through 14. Balaam made inquiry of the Lord, and God heard. Oh, another piece of evidence, right? He made inquiry of God, and God heard and answered Balaam. God said, don't go to Balak. Don't go with him, right? That's what I want to see. And Balaam, like a good prophet, refused to go. Another piece of evidence in the scale. He's a prophet of God. He refused to go. Okay. Numbers 22, 18 through 21. Balak sent a second request. He said, hey, I need this guy. I'm really concerned. You go out there and just not only promise him a fee. Now, that's what you find interesting, too. The prophets of God sometimes work for a fee. It was like a business. People said, I want your service, and here I'm going to give you a fee for performing your service. Okay? So they not only promised them a fee, but he said, look, you're going to get great honors and big bucks. I mean, we're really going to take care of you here. Okay? That reminds me, on the airplane one time with Mr. Armstrong, there was a group of us that were talking, and they're talking about the academics wanted to fund big dollars to upgrade Big Sandy so they could get accreditation and all. So he's talking about, well, they want this money and that much and this much and that much and so on. And for some reason, I just say, hey, man, that's big bucks. And Mr. Armstrong picked up on that. Well, that's right. As Mr. Helge said, it's big bucks. See, big bucks. So that's what was promised here. Big bucks, Balaam. That's what you're going to have. See, now this is important. This is important evidence. And so Balaam responded to these messengers now to come with the second message. And he says, look, he responds. Another piece of evidence now in Balaam's favor. He says, although Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, his whole house, I could not go beyond the command of the Lord my God. Boy, another piece of evidence in favor of him being a prophet of God, right? And I could do no less or no more. Now, you see, that's very interesting because that kind of brings up, remember when Satan was, when Job before God, he says, okay, Satan, you can do this and you can do that, but you don't go any further. That's the limit of your power. See, it's the same thing here. And Balaam knows that. He's saying, I can't go beyond. You can hire me all you want. You can give me what you want, but I can't go beyond what God permits me to say. Okay? Okay, so then he asked the man, okay, I tell you what, stay again another night, now go back to God. I'm going to go back to God. Again, another little sign of Balaam's faithfulness to God and reliance upon God, okay? He said, I'm going to go back to God. Verse 20, God then hears and says, he gives him permission. Now, maybe, we don't know, a little speculation, maybe God says, well, you know, by thinking about this, maybe I can have him bless Israel. Maybe he'll do that. Maybe we'll work that out. That'll work out better. So, okay, you go with him, Balaam. You go with him. So he got permission now from God to go and visit Balak, right? Okay, but then that's verse 20. And in Numbers 22, what happens? What happens in verse 22? God's anger was kindled because Balaam was going with them. Whoa, now that seems to be a conflict. We got a conflict here. We got a loose brick. That's kind of odd. God says go, and then all of a sudden God says, oh, boy, I'm angry you're going. No, why? Okay, now it's been suggested, and I think this is a very good point because it bears out, that as he was going along, Balaam's mind began to change. He began to say, hey, there's a lot of bucks involved here. If I could just do this, I could really be rich, and I'd get great honor. You know, men like to have honor, right? Remember in Esther, he wanted the honor of riding in the horse and having 20 men run before him, mentioning his name, et cetera, et cetera. He said, they want honor. So the thought was that he began to feel and lust after the wealth that Balaam had promised him. So now his mind began to change a little bit. And this is where we come into the story then of, remember the donkey speaking and the angel being there with a drawn sword? That's where we come to that point. It says the angel of the Lord, which we some assume is Jesus Christ, said, I've come as an adversary. That is what the angel is now saying to Balak, to Balaam. He's saying, I come as an adversary to you. See? Because your way is perverse to me. You see, there's been a change of some kind here. There's been a change. Go with him, don't go with him. And then the donkey stopping and the angel threatening with a sword. And he says, I've come as an adversary. God sent me. Because, you know, your way, something your way, Balaam, is perverse. Okay. What is that? This seems to confirm why God changed his mind. Something and told Balaam, you know, go and then not to go. Or the idea his anger was kindled. His anger was kindled because of this change of mind of Balaam. Okay? Because he was beginning to focus on the gain that he would acquire if he could curse Israel. Verse 35. The bottom line is that God tells Balaam to continue on the journey, but only speak what I tell you to speak. Again, the bottom line rule, right? Verse 38. Then Balaam meets up with Balak, okay? And then as a true prophet of God, he tells Balak, I've come to you now, but do I have the power to say just anything? He's saying, look, I don't have that power. I'm limited by the power of God to say only certain things, and I can't go beyond it. Like God just tells the Satan, you go this far and no further. That's it, okay? So he says, the word of God puts in my mouth. Again, you see, he knows God. He knows what God's limits are. See? The word that God puts in my mouth, that is what I must say. That reminds me of Jeremiah. He says, I must speak the word of God. It's in my belly, a fire. I have to proclaim God's word. I brought that out when I talk about proclaiming God's word, telling Israel their sins. The prophet has to say it. He can't hold it within him. And that's what he says here. I can't do more. Okay, but what he tells me to say, I must say. Deuteronomy 23. Then we go through the three events. There's three events then where Balak, we're not going to go read them all, where Balak takes Balaam up and says, okay, here's Israel. Curse him. Go ahead. Go to it, man. Go. Go. Curse him. And Balaam goes up there and he blesses him. What? And he says, well, okay, second time. Okay. Here we go. Now go get him. This is it now. Balaam, go curse Israel. And he blesses Israel. Right? Three times it happens. Three times. See? See? Okay. So that he could curse him. However, and every time he blessed them. See, the point here is that when you read those, when you read through that, Balaam's addressed Israel. He speaks a godly, inspired, prophetic oracle every time. Read it. It's just interesting and how it presented, okay? So the last piece of evidence on the point to consider if Balaam was a true prophet of God is number 24:2. Number 24:2. And Balaam raised his eyes and saw Israel encamped according to the tribes. Why is that brought in? Why is that brought in? Okay? And the Spirit of God came upon him. Now, what was the Spirit of God doing to his mind at that time? What had Balaam said in his heart? What was in his heart? What came to his mind? Okay? What thought was in back of the head, not formed yet? Deuteronomy 24:25. So both men, Balaam and Balak, they were so disgusted with each other. He says, you're not going to get a cotton-picking thing, you know. And Balaam leaves to go back home, and Balak goes to his place. They split, okay? They split. So at this point, with the evidence we have from the Bible, it appears that the weight of evidence is in favor of Balaam being a godly prophet, right? It seems that way, every piece of evidence we had. But now we got to know, was Balaam a false prophet? Now the other side in court gets to speak up, and now they're going to put their case on, and you're going to put their evidence on the other side of the scale, right? So in Numbers 31, God commands the obliteration of Midian, the Midianites. Obliterate them, wipe them out, okay? as verse 3, it says, vengeance of the Lord on Midian. So that was one thing they said now, obliterate him. See? And we learned from Saul, you better do what God said when he says obliterate him, or with Joshua and so on. You better do it. Verse 7, so here in part is a key verse. They, Israel, did battle with Midian, as the Lord had commanded them. Now I'm leaving out all the bloodletting, all the blood that flowed, leaving that out. Okay, they fought, and they also did what? They killed Balaam. Wait a minute, all the evidence we got now. And they killed Balaam. So now all of a sudden, what in the world here? This is a prophet of God, at least the evidence pointed that way. So what went on here? So why would the Israelites do this? Now it's suggested, and I think it's correct, that when Balaam split with Balak, he went home, he said, you know, I got an idea. I got an idea how I can bring about the curse of Israel, and I won't be violating the word of God insofar as going around this prohibition he's placed on me, saying I can't say anything against Israel that way, directly to Israel. I can't do it. But I got a new idea. So the thought is then he turned around and went to live in Midian. That's why he was there to be killed. He was living with the Midianites, right? So he went back to them for some reason, and the reason was to get wealth, to get the money, okay? So why would Balaam do this? He had an idea how he could curse Israel, circumventing God and going through Balak, you see? See? So now when we go to, we have to see, jump once in a while in the Bible, because it tells us in Jeremiah 28, 10 through 11, it's written here a little, there a little, right? So now we go to Revelation 2, 14, and the first speaker touched upon some of these very things, some of the very points. Revelation 2, 14, speaking of the church in Pergamos. Is I have a few things to say against you. And what are they? You have those who hold the doctrine of who? The doctrine of Balaam. See, and God is bringing this up, what? As a bad sign, a bad prophet. So there's a piece of evidence on the other side of the scale coming from God himself. Okay, or Jesus Christ speaking. You have those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak. You see that? Balaam did not go and try to curse Israel directly. He went to Balak. He said, Balak, let me tell you something. All that goodness am I going to get? Yeah. Here's the way you can curse. You can do it. I can't do it. But I'm going to tell you what you can do, okay? You put a stumbling block, it says here. He talked to Balak. He put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things, sacrifice to idols. So one other thing he told them, get some things sacrificed. I'll give them to Chow. Tell them this is sacrifice to an idol. And you can worship the idol by eating it, you see. And to commit sexual immorality. He said, I tell you what you do, Balak. You got a bunch of temples around here. And when you read the Old Testament and the pagan rituals, you know they had pagan prostitutes. They had men and women. But he said, you take those women and get them over to the men of Israel. Let them have relations with them. And through that, they're worshiping foreign gods. And then God is going to curse them. You see? I'm telling you, Balak, how you can do it. And I'm not really involved. so I'm circumventing God's prohibition on me. So you see how that comes out in these other verses. So they sent the prostitutes there. The men took the bait. They all began to worship idols, have relationships with the prostitutes, temple prostitutes, which brings them into a relationship with the foreign pagan god, and God doesn't like it, okay? The consequence we read in 31, verse 16. Was he successful? Absolutely. It says, look, these women caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to transgress against the Lord in the incident of Peor. And there was a plague amongst the congregation. That was the consequence of the advice given. You see that? They mingled with the female prostitutes. They took the bait that Satan offered, and it brought this great plague. And this is where a man even brought a Midianite woman into the camp. Remember? And Phinehas had to be there with a spear, and he stopped the plague because he speared them. He said, we're going to stop this. We're not going to have it. And that ended the plague. See? So why would Balaam be willing to disclose the idea to Balak? See? To get around God's prohibition and to curse Israel. 2 Peter 2:15 tells us in part. This tells you why in Jeremiah it's got to be a little bit here and a little bit there. You don't base a doctrine on one scripture that you find. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray. Now, what have they done? They're going astray. Following the way of Balaam, the son of Peor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. There was the problem. There was the turning point. Do you see that? The love of unrighteous wealth and money and power. So what was the final conclusion now? What was the final conclusion? Was Balaam a prophet of God or a false prophet? In my opinion, he was both. He was both. He started out as a prophet of God, a faithful prophet of God that went to God looking for advice, and God talked to him. It wasn't like a pagan false god, a false prophet. God didn't talk to the false prophets necessarily. Say, yeah, here's my advice to you, okay? But he did to Balaam. So I think he was both. He started out as a true prophet, but then forsook God for the sake of receiving ungodly, unrighteous wealth. And that's the lesson for us in Timothy 6:10. The love of money is the root of all evil. So be careful as we deal not to abandon God in favor of this filthy lucre, false money, money that leads us away from God, you see. So that's the story of Balaam, and we end there, and we'll pick up from there next time. So, but at least to me, it answers the dilemma that he was both, and he just lost his way. But a lesson big for us. Big lesson for us. Again, he was a good prophet, and he dealt with God. God dealt with him, but then he changed, and God had him, you know, he just let the Israelites kill him at the time when they fought with the Midianites. So that's the story for today, and we'll pick up there next time.